I'd like to introduce a friend. Most of you already know this guy, but if you don't, you should. Dan Lawson, Dr. Dan Lawson, is, first of all, work-wise, he's a city council member at large, right?
Quite large, yes.
At large. And he works at the Kroc Center here in Ashland as the community...
Director of Community Relations and Development.
I just checking to see if he knew. yeah. And I would also say about Dan, and then I'm going to ask him to share three things about himself that he wants you to know. But I will tell you that Dan is a gentleman. There are not many of them left, and he is one. He is a polite, courteous, thoughtful, kind, generous person. And I hope you know that.
Thank you, Doug.
Yep. And so that's the heart that Dan speaks from today. And what are some things that you would like the congregation to know about you before
we get
started?
Well, the first thing you need to know is that I've been told I have a face made for radio. I used to be on the radio, and people would hear me on the radio, meet me in person, and say, I thought you'd be taller. So I apologize for that. Happily married for 45 years. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. Married for 45 years, and I've been a servant of God since I was 8 years old, I think. And so God has been present in my life. Thanks, Doug.
You're welcome. Let's pray for
Dan. Lord, we ask your blessing upon Dan as he preaches. I know that it's a sobering responsibility to say that you're bringing your word. And so we pray, Lord, that he might relax, that your word might flow through him, that it might be straight from your heart through his mouth, Lord. And we pray that you give him joy and encouragement as he talks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I don't know about you, but I want to thank the worship team because I have definitely felt the stirring of the Holy Spirit many times already this morning. And I think that just means that God is prepared to do a great thing with us today. And I hope we're all prepared to do that. I consider this an honor and a sacred privilege, actually, to be able to bring this message. And I want to thank Pastor Nate and the staff and all of you for allowing me this great privilege. So, I want to start off by reminding us that we all have been empowered with the sacred things of God. So I want you to tuck that away and hold on to that for just a little bit. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and so I'm going to recap what I've heard so far. These are some of the takeaways that I've heard. And so when we heard the very first, Sadie started us off, "Our Father who in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And she said something in that sermon that stuck with me. My apologies if I'm over-paraphrasing this, but she said, we are conformed to the image of that which we worship. And that stuck with me. Whatever it is that we worship, and if we're not worshiping God, you're going to find something in your life that you will worship, whether you intend to or not. We're conformed to the image of that which we worship. And then Danby talked to us a little bit later on. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And she reminded us of the Greek. And she said that means that may his kingdom arise and be made known in us, by us, and through us. And then, of course, last week, Tony did a wonderful job of reminding us that every day we have to have this daily dependence on God for our daily bread. Earthly things will pass away, and we have to depend on him every day. And so we'll summarize some of these things as we move along. But as it's always been my practice, before I talk to you about him, I need to talk to him about us. And so would you let me pray one more time? Jesus, it's so good to see you here this morning. Thank you, teacher, for dwelling among us. And I thank you that I've been able to see your smile on the face of your people here this morning. And so as Doug prayed, Lord, I just ask that you would move me out of the way and let your spirit have your way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Give us your word, Lord, for we are your servants and we are here to hear you. And I pray this in the strong name of Christ. Amen. So I mentioned a little bit ago that we have been married for 45 years. So back in June, we went on a dream trip to celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. We went to Hawaii, a dream trip to Hawaii. And so we had no more than gotten on the plane, and I was finding my seat when the guy across the aisle sneezed the most horrendous, biggest, audacious sneeze in the history of all sneezes. And he didn't cover up. I mean, this guy, you know how time stands still? It seems like this guy stopped three times in the middle of his sneeze just to keep his breath and keep going, you know? It was like Linda Blair in The Exorcist, in the head rotating the sneeze. This guy spray painted the entire inside of that airplane. And not only did I hear it, not only did I see it, but I felt it. All over my face, all down my arm, everywhere. Now, different people will respond to something like this in a different way. Right? Now, when I was younger, there was a comedian named Don Rickles. Some of you my age will remember him. His stick was outrage and anger. He would respond to something like, "You idiot! Didn't anybody ever teach you to cover up when you sneeze? What kind of moron are you? I'm a leukemia survivor. You may have just killed me." I didn't respond like that. Some people, you know how they coat a criticism in sweetness? Remember the church lady from Saturday Night Live? "Well, now, did you look at that? Wasn't that the biggest sneeze ever? Would you like a tissue? Always cover up before you sneeze. And remember, Jesus loves you." That was one of those sanctimonious corrections covered in sweetness. And then maybe there's the ultra pietists that always think everything sounds better if you say it in the King James. "Bless thee, for thou didst sneezeth greatly upon thy fellow passengers. Wouldst that thou shouldst cover thyself when thou dost sneezeth. Go now and sneeze no more." I didn't respond that way either. The fact of the matter is, I chose to give him the benefit of the doubt. I figured he was embarrassed enough of what he'd just done. So I ignored it, pretended that didn't happen, and we went on our merry way. But for the first 7 days of our 10-day trip, I had a cold. As a result of that sneeze. And every morning when we're getting up ready to go out on another excursion to do more sightseeing or something like that, I had to forgive this guy one more time, over and over and over again. Some people might say, "I still haven't forgiven him because I'm talking to you about it already, right?" We're coming to this section in the Lord's Prayer today where we talk about that. And one of the things I want you to recognize in examples like this is that all of the willpower in the world has no defense against the unguarded moment. Those are the moments when your true nature comes out. That was an unguarded moment. There's no way I could have prepared to have somebody sneeze all over me. That was an unguarded moment. And all the willpower in the world has no defense against the unguarded moment. And it's during those times when our true nature comes out. We're in the section of the Lord's Prayer where he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some of your Bibles will say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Some of them still say sins and sinners. That's not the operative word of this passage. I think in this section, the operative word is forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive as we forgive. But it's a hard verse to receive and more difficult to understand, because it seems like Jesus is saying that if we don't forgive, we'll not be forgiven. And we know all too often the number of times that we've held a grudge and we've stayed angry a little bit too long. We've given the silent treatment to our spouse or something like that. And it's uncomfortable to think about, well, if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. Jesus' own disciples came to him during a time where they thought they were going to impress him. And they said, "Teacher, how many times should we forgive somebody? Is it 7 times? Because after all, 7 is the perfect number, right?" And they wanted to impress him that they knew that they were in touch with this kind of theology. And Jesus said, "No, it's 70 times 7. In other words, perfection 10 times over. Something that you would have to say is pretty unattainable. We really can't do that. But nevertheless, he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And how do we handle that? You see, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I think far too many people treat the Lord's Prayer as some kind of a magic incantation, right? We memorize the Lord's Prayer. If you lost your keys, say the Lord's Prayer and you'll find them again. You know, if somebody has done something, you say the Lord's Prayer and he'll help you through it. If you're struggling, say the Lord's Prayer, and we treat it like it's a magic incantation. Now, don't get me wrong. It is a powerful prayer. We should remember that. And it doesn't hurt for us to commit it to memory. But this is not what Jesus said we should do. When we start back in verse 9, Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. He didn't say memorize this. He didn't say this is what you should pray. He said this is then how you should pray. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And it's kind of broken up into parts, and we've done that so far as we've been studying through it. So far, we've been talking to the Father about the Father and our relationship with him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But now today, we start talking to the Father about our relationship with each other and with other people. And the Lord's Prayer takes a different turn. A lot of people, I got to confess, I was well into my 17 years as a pastor before I really came to this understanding. Jesus explains the Lord's Prayer in this Sermon on the Mount. He explains what he means by it. Just prior to the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about prayer. And he said, don't be like the hypocrites do when you pray and make a big show of it. And then after the Lord's Prayer, he talks about fasting. And he carries on that thought and he explains that thought. Do it in private. It's between you and God. Don't be a show of it. And then the first part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he explains what he means in that in verses 19 to 24. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth where thieves can steal and moths and rust can destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, he's talking about where your treasure is. There your heart will be also. And then he goes on and he said in the next part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And he explains what he means by that in verses 25 through 34. And Tony touched on this last week and he read this whole passage to us. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Life is much more than that. Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your lifespan? And so he goes on in the Lord's Prayer. Each day has trouble of its own, so that's why we need to say every day, give us this day our daily bread. And then we come to today's section. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he explains what he means by that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And he said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the measure that you use, it will be measured unto you. And then he goes on to say, you hypocrites. Don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. First, take the plank out of your own eye. And then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so he explains what he means by forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, who have sinned against us, who have harmed us, who have done us wrong. And then, of course, next week we're going to be looking at the part of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And Tyler's going to be speaking to us, and I've heard his thinking on this, and I'm impressed with it. This man demonstrates wisdom beyond his age. Jesus explains what he means by that when he says in verse 6 of chapter 7, don't give dogs what is sacred, and don't cast your pearls before swine. And so if you give in to temptation, that's what you're doing. You're giving the dogs what is sacred. You're casting your pearls before the swine. You know, somebody once said, don't pray, lead us not into temptation, because God might answer your prayer and spoil your fun. Temptation, right? It's kind of fun. It gets the blood going. It gets the adrenaline pumping. Temptation is kind of exciting. It's kind of fun, but we need to remember something. As we're studying the Lord's Prayer and the context of what it means and what he's talking about in the Lord's Prayer, we got to remember the purpose of Satan. And the purpose of Satan is not to make you a naughty person. He's not to make you a judgmental person. His purpose is not to make you spiteful, mean, angry, or hateful. His purpose is not to do any of those things to you. His purpose, his sole purpose, is to separate you from God. And if he can win a victory over you in any of these sections of the Lord's Prayer, in any of these areas that we've been talking about, then he succeeded in taking what is sacred in you and giving it to the dogs. He has succeeded in destroying that sacred thing in you. And you know, you would think that Satan would lavish your praises on you when you hold grudges and get angry with somebody. You think he would lavish his praises on you for making judgments on other people. That thing is stupid. That person is ugly. That person is dumb. You would think Satan would cheer you on for doing something like that, but no, he doesn't. He is relentless. He is unforgiving. He is destructive. He will turn on you and tear you to pieces. You see, one of the tactics he'll use is to try to make you feel so dirty and so bad and so ashamed that you're too embarrassed to even talk to God. How dare you show your face to God after what you just did? And then he wins because he has succeeded in separating you from God. And so when we talk about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, judge not that you be not judged. You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. My mother had this phrase when I was a kid growing up. She used to say, sweep your own back porch. In other words, get your own life in order before you try to criticize someone else, before you try to judge someone else. And so when we give into temptation, we hold judges, grudges, and we get angry and pass judgments, then we've given in and Satan has won. But how do we do this? Because we all know that it's not that easy. How do we keep from passing judgment on other people? How do we keep from holding grudges? How do we forgive when somebody has done something really bad to us? Oh, yeah, we've heard all these examples of somebody who murdered your child and you go to prison and forgive them, say, I forgive you for that. And we've heard of all those big, big stories. But every day, we are confronted with an opportunity to forgive. Whether it's a spouse, a child, a friend, a colleague, every day we're confronted with these opportunities to forgive. So how do we do this? Yesterday, my wife and I went to Columbus to see our son. We're celebrating his birthday. We met him and his girlfriend for lunch. Every time I've been on 71, has this happened to you? Every time I've been on 71, somebody will cut you off. I mean, you're trying to keep a nice distance, right? And somebody will squeeze right in there, narrowly missing your bumper by a few inches, driving recklessly down the highway at high rates of speed. Now, again, remember what we said about unguarded moments? I have to confess, I've been too quick to get on the horn and flash the lights and stuff like that. And my wife says, don't do that. And I say, honey, I'm doing a public service. Somebody's got to let him know that he's an idiot. Now, you laugh, but I know some of you are guilty of that too. Lights, horns, and sign language to let them know you're discontent with how reckless they're driving. And all too quickly, we find ourselves back into that situation where we're passing judgment on someone. My wife always said, well, you never know. Maybe he's on a hurry to get somewhere. Maybe there's somebody dying or something like that. Maybe he's a volunteer fireman and he's got to get to his... You know, that doesn't make it any less offensive. I'm trying to be a safe driver. So how do we do this thing? How do we keep from passing judgment? The other thing about judgment is that we think if it's true, then it's not judgment. That guy is an idiot. That's the truth. That's not passing judgment. But listen carefully. Truth has nothing to do with a judgmental nature within you. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Truth has nothing to do with it. And we've got it happening all over the place right now. Didn't you know? Our country is one of the top 5 most polarized countries in the world, and it's getting worse. Polarizing to one extreme or the other. You got to be Republican or Democrat, there's no middle ground. You got to be pro-life or pro-choice, there's no middle ground. And we're polarizing, and it's getting worse. And you cannot stand in the middle. If you are, both sides will condemn you and tear you down for it. But let me tell you something. Historically, polarization of this nature has always resulted in extreme authoritarianism. And authoritarianism is forced obedience at the cost of personal freedom. We need to be careful. Because what happens when you're being this polarized? That means you're passing judgment. I'm right, they're wrong. This side is right, that side is wrong. This side is good, that side is bad. This side is godly, that side is evil. And we villainize each other, and we get more and more polarized all the time. Our country is very polarized, and it's not hard for us to find opportunities to judge. It's not hard for us to find opportunities to refuse to forgive. I've heard people say, that guy that tried to shoot former President Trump, I'll never forgive him for that. But yet we still have this passage of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do we handle that passage of the Lord's Prayer? How do we keep from judging? How do we not do that? Several years ago, I heard a story of a guy who played football for the Dallas Cowboys. I'll not say his name because you probably know who he is. Let's just call him John. While he was playing football for the Dallas Cowboys, he came to faith in Christ, and he tried to turn his life around. He tried to devote himself completely to Christ, and he tried to let it show in everything that he said and did. He wanted to be more devoted to his wife. He wanted to be more devoted to his marriage and to his kids and to let his light shine. But his teammates were relentless, that they refused to believe that John could have such a change of heart. And so one night when they were on the road, his teammates got together and they sent a prostitute to John's room. And she tried and tried and tried to get him to give in. She said, like, come on, it's already paid for. Come on, nobody will know. But John turned her away with these words, I'll know. And in so doing, I think John was trying to remove the plank from his own eye before he tried to remove the speck from his brother's eye. And John continued to live his faith, and slowly, one by one, the other players started coming to John for advice on marriage. They started coming to John for advice on their own spirituality. They started coming to John and respecting John because he lived that life inwardly and outwardly. Judge not that you be not judged. You see, Christians want forgiveness, and God is quick to forgive. He said, I will take your sins and throw them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. But we're not so quick to do that. We hang on to it, right? There was a pastor one night, he had had a dream, and it was kind of a impure dream. You know, we have those once in a while, and so he felt guilty about dreaming such a thing like that, and he got out of bed and was kneeling down next to his bed saying, God, please help me to get these impure thoughts out of my head, and please let me live the pure life of devotion. And his wife rolled over and she said, honey, what are you doing? He said, well, I kind of had an impure dream, and I'm just asking God to help me with it. And she said, honey, what was the dream about? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, because Jesus said he'll forgive and forget. You might forgive, but there's no way you're going to forget this. Christians want forgiveness, and God is quick to forgive. But other people, the world, and Satan is relentless in holding against us. Satan has no mercy. So when you refuse to forgive, when you continue to pass judgment on others, you give that temptation to Satan, and he'll rip you to pieces. You see, in verse 6, Jesus wasn't talking about animals. I mean, we have the analogy. Back then, dogs were wild and vicious things, and people would take their spoiled meat and stuff out to the edge of town and just throw it in a ravine, and the dogs would eat it and tear it up. People thought Jesus was referring to the sacrifice when they had the burnt offerings. The priest would take it out to the edge of the town, throw it out there, and the dogs would eat it and tear it up. They were vicious and scary, but Jesus wasn't talking about animals. He was talking about people. In fact, when Jesus hung on the cross, he cited the first section of Psalm 22. And anybody who had ever done any study of Scripture would have remembered that passage and would have called it to mind. And in Psalm 22, it goes on to say this, yea, dogs have surrounded me, a pack of evildoers have encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. And the rest of Psalm 22 gives a description of the crucifixion. But yet on that cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So how do we keep this from happening? The last part of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Some of your Bibles will say, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus gives a commentary on that too in chapter 7, verses 7 and following. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. If your child came to you and asked for a stone, would you give him or asked for bread, would you give him a stone? And if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? And if you, being good parents, know how to take care of your children, how much more so will your Father in heaven take care of you? So as we struggle with this part of the Lord's Prayer, if I don't forgive, I'm not going to be forgiven. If I continue to pass judgment on people, it's going to be judged on me. And we continue to struggle with this part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us his own commentary. Ask. If you're struggling, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. So maybe he knows how weak we are. But we're still stuck with his quid pro quo. If I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven. And there are some people that it's really hard to forgive. And if I continue to pass judgments, it is so easy to pass judgment. Judgment will be passed on me. And I got to tell you, I'm not strong enough to be able to do that. I'm not pure enough. I'm not perfect enough. I continue to find myself in those unguarded moments when it's too easy to say, that guy's a fool. I continue to find myself in those unguarded moments when you hear those political commercials and say, I don't believe that. You continue to find ourselves in those moments where we're still passing judgment on other people. And in so doing, we're passing judgment. We're thinking, I'm better and they're worse. I've got it right, they've got it wrong. I know more than they know. I know what's right, they don't. And we still pass judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. And just this morning, as I was praying about this and going over it again, God reminded me of one more thing. There's one more judgment. Even if I'm successful in not judging others, there are all too many times that I judge myself. Well, that was a stupid thing to do. I shouldn't have done that. And in passing judgment on myself, I'm passing judgment on one of God's creation, one of God's people, even if it is me. So we still struggle with this quid pro quo. If I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. If I judge, I'll be judged. But remember, the first part of the Lord's Prayer that we've looked at so far, we talked to the Father about the Father and our relationship with him. And today we start talking to the Father about our relationship with others. And so there's a reason why Jesus put it in that order. Because if I first continue to focus on my relationship with him, I think that's when he will help me in my relationship with others. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. So it all starts with me first focusing on my relationship with him. And I have to do that every day, as Tony reminded us last week. I have to do that every day. As I lay in the hospital bed with leukemia, I realized how every day I needed to come back to him for strength. Strength during moments when it was hard to find strength. Every day, I had to come back to him for that renewed vigor. Remember when Jesus was explaining about the Lord's Prayer, and he said, don't worry about tomorrow, and then he talked about, consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all their splendor was not adorned as one of these. As I lay on a hospital bed, flat on my back, spread eagle, as they were delicately trying to thread a pick line into my heart, I struggled with a panic attack. My face was covered with a sterile field, and all I could see out of the corner of my eye was the setting of the sun and an autumn sky and a bird flying around. And those words came back to me as a promise. Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his splendor was not adorned as one of these. Consider the birds of the sky. A sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground without God noticing it. And if he has that much care over the flowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire and the birds that fall to the ground, you could buy a sparrow for a penny. How much more does he care about you? And I was reminded one more time of how I daily need to put my trust in him and walk with him. And then he will give me the strength to do the rest. And oh, by the way, the nurse said, look at that. We got the PICC line in on the first try. I don't think we've ever done that before. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. That's how we can find the strength to get through this. But I think Jesus, God, has given us one more tool. One more tool that helps us do this. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, is that a fitting antithesis to judging others and not forgiving others? Love does not delight in evil but rejoices in truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And so in those unguarded moments, when your true nature comes out, let his love be the answer. When someone offends you and cuts you off in traffic, let his love guide your actions. And when someone has done a terrible wrong to you, like giving you a cold that threatens to ruin your dream vacation, let his love be your response. If his love dwells in you, then we'll find it all that much more easy to forgive and be forgiven, to judge not and be not judged. Let's pray. Father God, walk with us now from this place so that we might live the testimony that you have within us. Let your love dwell in us so much that that would be our pure nature in those unguarded moments. Give us your strength in the name of Christ. Amen.